1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So, what happens to the dead in Christ? See if that'll help. I'm going to be introducing some new terminology here this morning, and again, the learning process is ever before us. Some of this you'll say, well, I heard something about this before, but I'll try to, I don't know how far we'll get, we'll see. So who are the Thessalonians? Who are the Thessalonians? What do you remember? Okay, wake up. The alarm went off. Who are the Thessalonians? Okay, I'm going to start picking on you. A church. A church in Thessalonica, which is Gentiles of what descent? Greek. Greeks. When did Paul go to Thessalonica? Second missionary journey. What's your text? Where's your historical background? The First Thessalonians. Acts 17. So that's your background material. Where's Paul now as he writes this letter? He's in Corinth. Yep. He's in Corinth, a little further south if we had a map. What do we know about the Greeks? What do we know about Greeks? Their beliefs. And a belief in many gods. How do they view the body? Okay, they view the body as something that would ultimately decay. It was subject to all kinds of decadent behavior, or we'll say immoral behavior, which they would blame their bodies. So Paul has addressed some of that, and he's spoken to this newly founded church, probably spent quite a bit of time going over basic ideas about the Lord, when the Lord was going to return, and establish his earthly rule. But they have a question, so let's read. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Now, when I say they have a question, it has to do with the way the letter is written that suggests to us that there was a question being raised. So, begin at verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as the rest who have no hope. So what happens? That's the question. What is happening to those who have, who are Christians and who have died? Are they going to miss this regathering? Are they going to somehow, if the Lord returns, when are they going to be resurrected? When, how is all this going to work? That's the question. How do we, who are alive and those who are dead, how are we going to be united? How does that get sorted out in our thinking? Not a lot of people have answers to that. In fact, even though you might read some of the things that we're going to read here this morning, it isn't always clear in people's minds. You ever read something and had to read it over and over again? Yeah. The Bible is like that. The Bible is like that because we're not close to the context. We don't have the historical background. We don't have the language. We don't know the figures of speech. We don't know the idioms. So we're stuck, and we got to do all of this hard work called Bible study. Read it again. Read the context, historical background. Look at the maps. Remember who wrote it. Who was it written to? At what time? And for what purpose? That's all we just did. That's what we sort of reviewed here, isn't it? Yeah. That's what you always have to come to every passage with that basic background. Get a letter in the mail. Who did it come? Who is it addressed to? Where did it come from? What was the purpose of the letter? Right? That's exactly what you're going to find as soon as you look at the letter, whether it was from the bank or whether it was from Aunt Susie or Uncle Joe. It's, you know that there's a purpose. Sometimes the purpose isn't stated. It's assumed because sometimes the conversation, previous conversation that you had, you might have talked on the phone in regards to what we talked about on the phone. Well, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. What do you mean asleep? Is this about people who go to sleep at night? So sleep, let's think about that. About those who are asleep. We've got that word euphemism. It's another way of speaking of death. Let's go to Mark chapter 5, verse 39. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 39. Okay, Heinrich, give it to me in German. Yeah. Marco Polo, chapter 5, verse 39. Yeah, Schlafe, that's the one. Yeah, so much for my German. John 11, 11. Lydia, I'll get you to read that. Yeah, it's good. Praise the Lord. We're going to speak in German when we get to heaven, so it's a heavenly language. Yeah, Lazarus was asleep. Don't tell a low German speaking people that it's going to be high German though in heaven. It could be very alarming. Okay. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, there's something that's happening here in this verse. We'll pick it up a little later and I take you through the notes of verse 14. But notice, and you want to under or circle the word died and the word asleep. One thing that Paul wanted to make very, very clear was the fact that Jesus died. It was that his body actually died. Agape. He wasn't resuscitated, he was resurrected. He had died. And those who are asleep are dead and will be resurrected. And Jesus is the model. He's the prototype. Okay. He's a prototype of what it means to die and be resurrected. Well, a lot of people wonder, when's this all going to happen? Because when we keep reading, it says, even so will, so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. When's that going to happen? Notice every time we come to a verse, we got to ask questions of the verse, right? It raises a question in your mind. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Yes, that was in the past. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. When? Okay. Right now, we don't have an answer to that, do we? Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Well, it means, certainly seems to suggest, those who have died in verse 14, he'll bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. When? At the coming of the Lord. That's been answered now, right? Okay. They shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Who? Those who are in Christ, who have died. We who are alive will not. That's the point, right? These Thessalonians are wondering, are we going to get to heaven before those who have died? That's the question that was raised. You see that? It's implicit in the text. No, those who have died, we're going to meet them. We're going to meet them at the coming of the Lord. When? Well, the Lord himself, verse 16, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, you mean the dead in Christ are going to, they're actually going to be resurrected before we go and meet the Lord? That's the answer, isn't it? That's answering another question. Timing. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with who? The dead who have died in Christ, right? And where are we going to meet the Lord at his coming? In the air. You ever done any flying? I was up in the plane last night. I was sitting next to a pilot. Boy, we talked about all kinds of things. We happen to know some same people. Small world, isn't it? You speak figuratively. Yeah. But not in this case. This is literal. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. How could that possibly happen? Are we all going to get in planes? No, it doesn't talk about planes, cranes, or automobiles here. It's talking about... No, let's not talk about zombies. It sounds like that? Oh. Where's that found? You're getting ahead of me, but that's good. No, I like it. You're right on track here. It's good. Where? You sure? Why don't you find that for us? And then, I like it. Somewhere in the Bible it says, right? Where? Acts chapter 1, verse? Acts chapter 1, verse? Don't try to do that escape pod thing. Find me the verse, chapter and verse. Okay, we got two references. We got Matthew 28. What are these guys referring to? What is that called anyway? What's it called? Ascension. Ascension. As we'd say in French. And what do you say in Spanish? Pretty much the same thing, right? Ascension. Yeah, I think I'm right on that one. Acts 1, verse 9, that's the verse. Okay, what does it say, Roger? Well, this happened after what? After Jesus died and rose again. Okay, so after Jesus died and rose again, he was caught up to heaven in the clouds. And this same Jesus, verse 10 says, shall return in like manner, right? And when he does, we're being told that those who are dead in Christ are going to what? Be resurrected? Meet the Lord in the air, and we who are alive are not going to get ahead of them. We're going to join them in the air right after that, right? And together we will be with the Lord. That's what it says. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Okay. Mm-hmm. Boy, a lot of questions got answered here. Now, those who... The Latin Vulgate decided to take this word to be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and they used the Latin word rapturo, from which we get our English word rapture. Coming is parousia. We talked about that, how many usages. Let's have a look at a quick chart here. Terms of the use, term parousia. Twenty-four times in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul uses it 14 times. You guys got your binoculars on and telescopes? You got to be able to see. There's really an advantage to sitting up here. Not in your case. You're past that point, are you? I read everything with a magnifying glass now. Anyway, you'll notice that there's some passages there. We're looking at that 1 Thessalonians, right in the middle, 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 17. Yeah, the coming of the Lord. That word, parousia, means coming of the Lord. So the events of the rapture take place at the coming of the Lord. Now, remember, we talked about in the Old Testament, there's some passages that seem to suggest that the Lord was coming, but the Jews had this view, as they read their Old Testament, that there would be two messiahs and one advent. Remember we had that discussion? Not sure? Jerry? Yeah, remember? Okay. And somehow when they recognized that Jesus was the son of David, they began to realize that we must have missed the first suffering Messiah. So we are now looking for the ruling Messiah, the one who's going to come with his army and establish his earthly reign. So they saw two messiahs, one coming. As it turns out, there's one Messiah and two comings. But the two comings in Scripture were rarely clearly distinguished. You catch that? Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 61. Remember, the Lord Jesus quoted this very passage. But he stops at a particular point in his quotation. People probably wondered why it was that he stopped when he did, but the apostles began to understand after he had ascended and promised that he would return. You've got to remember, the disciples were also convinced that the Lord, having come and recognized who he was about to get rid of the enemies and establish his earthly kingdom. Okay. They were told that they were going to rule on 12 thrones, judge the 12 tribes. Lord Jesus said this as he quoted this passage. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." That is the Lord Jesus to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And that's where he stopped. But the verse goes on, doesn't it? It says, "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, and they will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." Interesting. So when we look at the second part of verse 2, that day of vengeance hasn't happened. The disciples thought the Lord was going to establish his earthly kingdom, which would have meant that he would have fulfilled all of these verses, but he didn't do that. They only understood that later, after he left, which meant that their whole view of the Old Testament was wrong in terms of the when, okay? And the how many times he would come. Well, I suspect that we've got some confusion when it comes to that 1 Thessalonians passage. Let's go back there. I think we have another example where the church gets confused. Now, people say, well, when the Lord returns, he's only going to return once. But Paul seems to suggest that there's, in fact, two returns. What do you mean there's two returns? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 seems to suggest that the first time he returns, he's going to return to the air, and he's going to what? Gather his saints. You catch that? That's what we were just reading, this 1 Thessalonians passage. Now, the concern, of course, is when is he going to come to the air? When's that going to happen? Let's bring up another chart here. Now, in Dropbox, there is this chart. You notice that there's a cross up there. Everything to the left of the cross is the Old Testament era. Okay? Everything left of the cross is the Old Testament era. The cross, of course, presents us with the fact that Jesus came, died, and rose again. And the church soon discovered that the Lord was going to return, but when? Okay. So there would have been a lot of surmising, because even in the book of Daniel, exactly how this thing's going to unfold is not clear as we'd like it to be understood. So between the cross and the Lord's return, so if we look at the Lord's first coming, okay, that's the first advent, his birth, death, and resurrection, and his ascension. That's his first coming. Everybody got that? His first advent. Second advent must mean that he's going to actually come to the earth, right? Yeah, because he came to the earth the first advent. But there's something that seems to happen in between, and this is where this concept of the rapture happens. Because he doesn't actually come to the earth. He only comes to the air and takes his church. Well, why is he taking his church? Isn't that an interesting question? Why is he coming to take his church? Why? Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
So, he takes his church to save the believers.
From what?
They're going to have to take part in this 7-year purgatory.
Do we have any clues in the book of Thessalonians that what he just said is true? I'm thinking a little earlier. That chart certainly makes it true, doesn't it?
Rapture in French was baptisement.
Radissement. Très bien. Some chicken?
Ent-circuit.
Oh, and Ed Circuit? Okay. I'm just kidding.
It must be something very, very good for
yeah.
the people.
Okay. Okay. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9. You know, every time we want to answer some questions like this, you've got to realize that the Thessalonians probably had the same questions. Why is Jesus coming to get his church? Well, those of us who've been Christians for a long time, we say, well, that's to take us outside of the Great Tribulation, but you know, the term Great Tribulation isn't found in 1 Thessalonians. It's a different term. But it's synonymous with the idea of the Great Tribulation. Verse 9 and 10, it says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven." So we obviously have the reference to the Lord's second coming here, don't we? But notice what it says, whom he raised from the dead. So certainly the fact that Jesus died and rose again, which we read in the 1 Thessalonians 4 passage, that is Jesus. And then it says, who delivers us, who's us? The church at Thessalonica delivers us from what? The wrath. The wrath of God. You remember that long discussion we had about the wrath? So what have we just done? We've just tied a passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, with the waiting for the Son and his coming, right? And we're being told that when the Lord comes, he's going to come to the air. And if he's going to protect his people from the wrath to come, deliver us from the wrath to come is a reference to this great tribulation period. Do we all see that? Do I have to go through that again? Are we catching this, Abe? Maybe? Yeah? Any questions so far? Don't be shy. What am I doing? I'm trying to show you the evidence within the book of Thessalonians because he's answering these questions. We're not going all over the place. We're looking at the internal evidence. We could go to many other places. But this is Paul addressing to that audience at that time in that letter with respect to the dead in Christ and those of us who are alive when Jesus returns to the air. Okay. Well, what happens after the saints have been, verse 10, it says, rescue us, deliver us from the wrath to come. What happens after that? If he's going to deliver us from the wrath to come, what happens after we're delivered? The wrath to come comes. Okay. Does that make sense, Alex? Yeah. So the wrath comes, and the wrath is referred to as the tribulation period. Everybody, festonen, festes, comprende? Capisce? I don't know what capisce is. What is that? That's what we used to say in, is that German? No? I don't know. I know caput is. Yeah, but we'd say that was a French word too. I hadn't realized that the French and the Germans actually had, pardon me? Yeah, they harassed each other quite a bit in history. Yeah, portemonnaie. Yeah. Good wallet. Yeah. Now we just call it put credit card. Credit card holder. Okay, so we got that all clear? Okay, so now we got that tribulation period. 7 years. Well, those who hold to the view that we're going to be taken at the rapture before the 7-year tribulation period is called pre-tribulational rapture. Okay? Pre-tribulational rapture. The saints will be taken before the tribulation period. But there's also some who hold to the idea that there's going to be a partial rapture. Partial rapture. Those who are disobedient get to go through the rapture, get to go through the tribulation period, and partway through it, because they got good, get to be raptured. Then you got people who said there's a mid-trib rapture, and the church is only going to be raptured partway through the tribulation period. Some say, no, the church is going to go through the whole tribulation period. That's a post-trib rapture. Some say it's a pre-wrath rapture, meaning when God finally pours out all of his wrath at the Battle of Armageddon, that's when the church is going to be taken. Some believe that there's actually going to be a millennial reign of Christ. Some say that we're already in the millennium, and in fact, the millennium is only a figure of speech. It's not literal. Some believe that God's going to return at the end of this figurative millennium. And that's when he's going to rapture his church. Boy, all kinds of ideas, isn't there? There's no test. Don't worry about that, okay? No test. Okay, let's have a look at some notes. Okay. What's a pre-tribulationist? Someone who believes that the rapture is going to happen, that God is going to rescue his saints before the wrath is poured out, right? That's what we read here, right? Your 1 Thessalonians 5 passage is fine. We're just not there yet. That's why I'm going back to this 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 and 10. Post-tribulationists. Who are they again? People who believe that the church gets raptured after the Great Tribulation period, which means that we're not going to get rescued from the wrath after all, are we? Boy, that hit you like a ton of bricks, didn't it? Well, that'd be contrary to what the scriptures just said. So obviously I can't hold to the post-tribulational view, can I? Oh, we're going to get there. I got some notes there for you. Okay, let's keep going. Well, pre-tribulationists, post-tribulationists agree that the Thessalonian believers were grieving for two reasons. They grieved because their loved ones had died and because they thought the resurrection of dead Christians would take place after the rapture. Pre-tribulationists believe that the Thessalonians erroneously thought this resurrection would follow the tribulation. So the Thessalonians, of course, thought that the resurrection would follow the tribulation. That's what we would hold to. That's what the Thessalonians were believing. Resurrection of the dead is going to happen after. And so we're not going to be together. We're going to have to wait for those who are dead in Christ, okay? You catching it? We who are alive, we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. But what about those who are dead? Can't we all be there at the same time? Post-tribulationists believe the Thessalonians incorrectly thought that this resurrection would take place at the end of the millennium. Remember, I talked about that. No, the resurrection, we're going to get raptured at the end of the tribulation period. That's what a post-tribulationist says. But the dead in Christ don't get resurrected till the end of the thousand-year reign. Boy, oh boy, talk about your body rotten. going to the worms. Mm-hmm. That's right. I didn't want to get to that conclusion quite yet. But it's a good point. I'm glad you drew that conclusion. We're going to get there. It's just that what I tend to do is I layer everything. I make sure that once you hopefully catch it, that everything that you have come to understand is built on a very solid foundation. That's all I'm doing. I'm just piecing it. Foundation, one block at a time, one consecutive logical progression after another, in keeping with what the scriptures teach in the context in which it's taught. Okay? Because we could be popping all over the scriptures here this morning, and that's not going to help us. Both of these conclusions rest on the interpretation of other passages that indicate the time of the rapture. It was not the resurrection as such that disturbed the Thessalonians, but the fact that they might not see their departed brethren for a long time after that. Specifically, it was the fact that the dead fellow Christians might not participate in the rapture with them, and that upset them. They apparently thought that one had to be alive to participate in the rapture. Well, we're at verse 14. We said that you want to circle the words died and sleep. These are somewhat contrasting ideas, but they are, of course, we said that sleep is a figure of speech or a euphemistic way of saying he's dead. In terms of this concept of being raised up, it's not a new thought. Paul had taught it to the Romans. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6, a very familiar passage. In other words, when we go to Pauline thought, we go to Paul's way of understanding the scriptures, and all the, got to remember, he wrote 13 of the 27 letters of the New Testament, right? That's, we have 13 of his letters written to churches that he planted with the idea that he would share with them what he had come to understand as he explored the Old Testament and also as was taught to him directly by the Lord by revelation. He tells us that many of the things that he heard, he got directly by revelation. God, the Son, the Lord Jesus, met with him and told him, this is how this all lines up. That's why we have the things that we have. You've got to remember, in Acts chapter 1, a passage that Eric made reference to, roughly around verse 6, the apostles are asking a when question, just like they did in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, they wanted to know, when is the end time going to begin? Well, after they began to realize it isn't quite the way they perceived it after the death and resurrection of Christ, they started asking, well, when is this now the time of refreshing for the nation of Israel? Which was another end time kind of statement, meaning that God was going to either pour out his wrath on the enemies and establish his earthly kingdom in Acts chapter 1. And you know what the Lord answers to the apostles at that time? Not for you to know the times and the seasons. But he did share some of these things, to which Peter, when he refers back to Paul, he says some of the things that Paul has shared are hard to understand, and I believe it had to do with prophecy. When we get to the book of Revelation, John, later after most of the apostles have died and been martyred, he gets further revelation. And it gives us a clearer picture of some of the things that were spoken of in the book of Daniel and the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. Again, in a very timely fashion, as the church was what? Maturing and beginning to be receptive. You got to remember, When do you feed kids steak? 3 days? 3 days old, right? You feed them steak? Well, you feed them processed steak. Yeah, through a bottle. But you don't feed kids steak. You have to get them to be mature enough to be able to handle that. Yeah. That figure of speech is used by the writer to the Hebrews and also by the Apostle Paul, and says, you know, I'd like to be feeding you steak and potatoes, but you really can't handle it. You're still on the bottle. So the church was immature in its ability to be able to comprehend a lot of things that we're talking about today. And I'll tell you what, all through church history, a lot of this stuff, and you remember, we've already just talked about post-tribulationists, and we've already come to a conclusion that if you hold to that view, there's something contrary to what the scriptures are clearly teaching. But I'm telling you, the church is still trying to figure all this stuff out. When did it happen? How's it going to happen? And there's a lot of speculation. So the only thing that we can do is to speak clearly to what the scriptures say. Okay, Romans 6, 3-8. We got this. Corny, you want to read that for us? Mm-hmm. So here's that statement in verse 8. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The word if there could be translated since, because we have died. It's first class condition, means that it's a proof, it's a statement of fact that we actually have, those of us who have believed, have died with Christ. And so actively speaking, we're to be dead to sin. Or not to respond to sin. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go to that next passage. 1 Corinthians 6:14, where we have that phrase again, to be raised up. 1 Corinthians. Nick, you want to read that for us? 6:14. Mm-hmm. So just as God raised the Lord Jesus, so too we will be raised up. Yeah. Great idea. But it's not just an idea. It's a truth to believe. 2 Corinthians 4:14. You know, one of the exciting things is that, you know, you and I can go through these passages and, you know, today you're sitting in a, you know, in a setting where it's being taught somewhat formally. But you know, it's when you're sitting down at home and one of your loved ones have just passed away, right? And you're starting to have, and you're starting to realize that the things that God wrote to the Thessalonians are very pertinent to us. That's why God preserved them for us, to comfort us, to help us realize that God has a program, and as he raised the Son, so will he raise each of us. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says this, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Well, Constable says, notice that it's only those who have died in Christ, that is the saints in Christ, that is Christians as contrasted with all the saved of all ages, who will accompany our Lord. In other words, it's not the Old Testament saints, it's the church. Oh man, well, when do the Old Testament saints get raised up? We'll talk more about that. We're going to actually have, there's all these notes, by the way, they're in Dropbox in the file under Thessalonians. It's also in a PDF file, updated so you can read it. Pre-tribulationists identify this return of Christ with the rapture that we say will occur before the tribulation. Post-tribulationists contend that this return of Christ, that is the rapture, will occur at the end of the tribulation, just before the second coming of Christ. Now, the rapture is to be equated with the translation of the saints. The word translated means to be taken and brought up. We're leaving this life being translated to the next life, okay? Now, we do that, right? We translate from one language to the next. Well, we're going from one age to another age. We're going to be translated from this age to the next age. The next age is referred to as the age to come. The eternal state. So who are some people that have experienced translation? Enoch, right? Everybody understands that Enoch was taken. Did you know that, Laura? Yeah? Carolyn? Mm-hmm. How about you, Todd? Yeah? Blake? Dad taught you that? Good. What about this guy, Elijah? He got translated, went up in a chariot of fire. And I'll tell you, I love reading that story. Isn't that a wonderful story? Just try to graphically portray that. I'm glad they got the comics version on that. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus was translated from this age to the next. So here's the various theories of the rapture we talked about. How would you like to have a test on those? You want a test on those? Each of those views? They're actually not that complicated. But we're going to look at a couple of them. So here's the pre-trib rapture, and we've read the verses. The events of the rapture come like this. The Lord is going to return to the air. Those who are dead are going to be resurrected, verse 16. Those of us who are alive are going to be raptured to join those who have died and been resurrected. And together, the dead in Christ with those who are alive are going to be reunited with the Lord in the air. Verse 18, let's read it. And then we'll stop here and we'll pick up these views next week. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort. You're to be comforted with a clear knowledge of what God is going to do and the timing of the dead and those who are alive as it relates to the Lord's return to the air. Well, question gets raised. Let you think about it. We answered it already. But why is it that the Lord Jesus is coming back in stages? Came the first time as a babe. Then he's going to come back to the air, you say, and he's going to take his church. Why does the church get protected from the wrath to come? Why does God want to do that for you, for me? I want you to think about that. Pardon? Yeah, it's certainly the motivation of love, but he loves the whole world, for God so loved the world. Nothing wrong with that answer, by the way. It's just, pardon? Yeah. So why does God want... Because what? Oh, so God is using his wrath to somehow convince the unbelieving that there is a God and that they should believe. Is that what you're saying? Boy, that's good. Okay. When 2 + 2 = 4, we stop at the end of the class. So let's bow in a word of prayer. We don't have to go into calculus and any more equations. Thank you, Lord, for each one here this morning. It must have been very comforting and reassuring for the Thessalonians to have get all of this stuff sorted out. They already were, well, they were probably dealing with all kinds of preconceived ideas, things that they had heard before from their Greek background. And for some of us here, we've been told all kinds of different things and wild and woolly ideas, and we'd read a verse and we'd read it again and we wouldn't get it. And I'm just thankful, Lord, that the Apostle Paul made some things very, very clear in terms of who and when and where. Thank you for each one here this morning. Be with Les as he shares the word with us in this coming hour. And then, of course, we pray that you'll continue to uphold the Penner family and others who are facing the challenges of life and death. In Jesus' name, amen.